All right. So, yeah, as you can tell, Freddie can't be here tonight, so he asked the next best thing. But unfortunately, they wanted to watch the football. So the fatherless generation is what I'm going to be talking on tonight. And it was I was a bit skeptical about talking about this because it's kind of like one of the first times I'm really preaching in this church. And for me, this is the biggest issue that society is facing today. And to go on, kind of put myself at the front and talk about it is kind of like quite a scary thing because I know for a lot of people it's going to be an emotional issue. But I've come to realize that actually there's nothing that you can preach about up here that God isn't bigger than. Like whatever's going on in society, whatever is hurt and the pain that is around us, there is nothing that God is not bigger than. So actually this kind of preach this, whatever it is, for the next whatever long I'm going to talk for, is going to be just a message of hope for this fatherless generation. It's not going to be, well, it's going to be a bit of doom and gloom at the beginning, just to give you the picture. But and I also just want to say where my heart is coming from when I'm saying this, because I don't want to come across that, you know, I'm hating on men, that I'm this raging feminist that's kind of like the men are letting us all down. But I'm actually trying to empower men to know that you have a really important place in society. You guys are so important, and it's so valuable to have both parents present in the lives of children. And I work for, I'm supposed to be controlling this. Here we go. So yeah, I work for Gobaith Morn, a youth initiative run through the churches on Anglesey. And I, when I first started, so I left school in 2012, and I went back into school with Gobaith Morn in 2016, and I noticed this huge shift. And it wasn't that they were kind of obsessed with mobiles or that kind of thing, that they were obsessed with social media. It was actually that a lot of the people that I was seeing were from broken families. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the work that we do. We go into schools and we try and get the message of Jesus across to these young ones. Sometimes we do it in just kind of fun ways. This week we've been doing sport. We also do a muffin making. No, we make the muffins. We don't get them to make the muffins. But we make muffins for kids on a Tuesday morning. And just to give you some perspective of how hard I work, because Neil's here and he pays me, I've calculated that the past 2 years that I've been working for Gobaith Morn, I've made over 18,000 muffins. Thank you. I then went on to think, oh, maybe I should calculate how many I've eaten. Let's not go there. So, there's a bit about Gobaith Morn. We teach a lot about family, about relationships, and I'm going to give you some stats from that. Those lessons in a little bit, but I'm just going to start off with the bit of the passage that is going to be the focus kind of thing for tonight. So this is Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 from a translation called the Passion Translation. To the fatherless, he is a father. To the widow, he's a champion friend. To the lonely, he makes them part of a family. To the prisoners, he leads them to prosperity until they sing for joy. This is our holy God in his holy place. But for the rebels, there is heartache and despair. So that's a really nice, the beginning especially, is a really nice image of God's heart for the fatherless. And throughout the Bible, that you can tell that he does have this massive heart for the fatherless. And he's, it says to the widow, he's a champion friend. He puts people into a family who don't have a family when they're lonely. But you can see at the end, but for the rebels, there is heartache and despair. That when we do family and when we do society and community in a way that God didn't intend, that we actually have heartache and despair. And I think we can see that in this fatherless generation. So I'm just going to go into some statistics to see whether we are actually in a fatherless generation, or am I just making it up because of what I think. But it says, Britain is facing a crisis of fatherlessness in which almost half of children born today will not be living with both parents by the time they are 15. And I know that for some reasons are really good. you know, you shouldn't continue on in an abusive relationship, and perhaps one of the parents has died, and I get that there are some circumstances where it's out of your control, but the statistics that I've got for broken family relationships from the schools in Anglesey are that in 2015, 33% of kids identified as being from a broken home. And then 2016, 54% of kids identified as being from a broken home. And then 2018, 53% of kids identified as being from a broken home. But what I found is that they actually understand the value of both parents, that they're not just... When we get them to think about their relationships with their parents, that a lot of the time, if their father isn't present in their life, they're not like, oh, I don't care because you're not there. They're actually, why aren't you here, Dad? Why are you not there? Where were you when I needed you? They actually understand the value of having both parents in their life. So I've got this guy, David Blankenhorn. Should have practiced that. And it says, fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of this generation. It is the leading cause of declining child well-being in our society. It is also the engine driving our most urgent social problems, from crime to adolescence, pregnancy to child sexual abuse, to domestic violence against women. Yet despite its scale and social consequences, fatherlessness is a problem that is frequently ignored or denied. And John Sowers, in his book, The Fatherless Generation, says, fatherless creates an appetite for the soul that demands fulfillment. So where are they putting all of this energy that they have from their fatherlessness? Where is that emotion being dealt with? And we actually can see in the stats that it's been dealt in negative ways, that 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, that 71% of teenage pregnancies, 90% of all homeless or runaway children, 85% of youth who exhibit behavior disorders, 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger, and 71% of high school dropouts. So that's kind of the doom and gloom, hopefully a little bit over. And I'm just going to give you a few stories about my own dad. If you've been in Penrith for long enough, you might have even got to see him when he looked like that. This is what being in Penrith for over 20 years does to a person. So even if you have an amazing father, I have an amazing father. I love my dad a lot. But even if you have the best father in the world, God is better than your father. And to illustrate this, I'm just going to kindly share some of my dad's failings as a father. First of all, he was a bit forgetful when we were children. And one of my favorite stories was when he came to pick up my... No, he came to drop off my older sister to go to her dance class. And whilst he was driving off, he actually left my little sister, who was waiting to be picked up, and she's there without a coat, and he just drives straight past her and just goes home. So he's failed in a few ways over the years. But also, I'm not going to just embarrass my dad in front of you all. I'm going to embarrass myself as well. I've also not been the kindest of children at all times. I was a bit of a liar when I was growing up. And I think it was just I didn't understand what the truth was, so I just made up things. But dad, he's a quantity surveyor, which is, as a child, a very difficult thing to remember that your dad is, and nobody really knows what it is. So we just kind of used to make up what dad did a little bit. And one time he was working in a prison, and I just told my class that my dad was in prison with no context, and he had to come pick me up from school to prove that he wasn't in prison. So even whatever your situation is with your father, what I'm trying to get to tonight is, what's God's character as a father? What is God like as a father? And that is actually better than than any human person. I'm going to go back into the doom and gloom a little bit with next story. I'm just going to talk about rejection, because that is actually one of the biggest issues that the kids who grow up with without a father have to deal with. And I'm just going to read a story about a girl. I don't know this girl. I've just stolen her story from the internet. But it kind of illustrates what I'm trying to say about kind of needing a father and never kind of forgetting that you don't have that. It says, "I've been looking for my father since I was 10 years old. My mum was 17 years old and still at school when she fell pregnant with me. I grew up without a mum. I grew up with a mum and a grandmother. I had a phone number for him written on a folded piece of paper, which I used to keep on me every time, in my school uniform every day of my life. I saw him for the first time face to face when I was 8 years old. My mum and I bumped into him at a shop where we lived. He had always been there, so he was actually in the village that she was living in as well. I saw then I'm the spitting image of my dad. There was no way that he didn't know that I was his child. In grade 4, I tried calling him for the first time. When he picked up the phone, I told him who I was. I asked him how he was doing. He replied, 'Hi, I'm fine, bye.' And he put the phone down. When I got home, my mum asked me whether I had called my father that day. I told her I did, and she said she thought as much because he had paid money into her account. But I never wanted his money. I just wanted to talk to him. I wanted to hear his voice. One day, once I finished school and started working in Cape Town, I called him again. I wanted to tell him I managed to get a decent job. I was about to turn 21 years old, and I wanted to invite him. 'I'm not in South Africa,' is all he said before putting the phone down. I was devastated. Over the years, on Father's Day, or when I celebrated Christmas, I'd disappear into the bathroom. I'd go on my knees and ask God to please send a message to my father that I was thinking about him. To this day, he is on my mind 24 hours a day. I don't know why that is. I don't know why he can't just say yes once. I see on Facebook he is happy with his second wife and he takes her and their dogs on holiday. If I could only ask him a few questions. How did he meet my mother? I never asked her because I can see in her face it hurts too much. I only have one dream, and that is to get to know him, to know where he comes from, his interests. After 25 years, I still feel he is hiding me. My son is now 2 years old and 9 months, and he has never met his grandfather." And you kind of think that story is going to get better at one point, but it doesn't, so I'm sorry about that. But that's really what's happening, that there is a lack. But we know that our God, where there is a lack, that God provides, and he is sufficient. He gives us grace sufficient for those circumstances. So we're just going to look into what is the character of God? Who is God as a father? And I think a good place to start is, what does God say about himself? Who is Father God? And this is talking to Moses. He says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness.'" And that, if you've read different parts of the Bible, you'll see that verse kind of appeared in different places and different times in the Psalms, in different places, that is what the Lord says about himself. That's what God the Father says about himself. He says that he is compassionate. He says he's merciful. He says that he's slow to anger and he's filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And we need to believe that these are the ways that he operates as a father. These are the characteristics of God. And when we're talking about rejection, we can look at Psalm 27, verse 7 to 10. It says, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." So I'm just going to look into and unpack a little bit about, does God reject us? Does he ever reject us? And I think there's one story that's pretty obvious when we're looking at God the Father, and it's the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, it's a story about a guy, he takes his inheritance, he blows it on meaningless things. There's a famine in the land, but he decides to stay. He decides that he's going to still make it on his own. And he realizes when he's working with pigs that it's not really working out. And then he decides to come home. Now this guy, he's been incredibly selfish. He's pursued his own desires without thinking about his father at all. And he lets his pride take over his decisions. He decides to stick it out and try and make it on his own rather than just coming back to his father. But it's then when he humbles himself at home. Whilst he's still a long way off, the father comes running towards him. He is merciful as he does not reject him, and he fully embraces him. Not only does the father accept him, he actually brings a ring and a robe, and then he throws a party. And this is our God. This is Father God. He knows that we've been selfish, and he knows that we're proud, and that we've gone astray. But when we're still a long way off, he comes running towards us. He embraces us, and he clothes us in Christ's righteousness. He doesn't reject. The son could have stayed away and not come back, and the father still wouldn't have been the one that rejected him. It would always have been the son that rejected the father. And the story that I just read about the lady being rejected, and she was trying to her best to make her father love her. She was saying that I've got this good job, and I'm getting on with my life, and I'm doing well. I want you to be proud of me. This is the best version of myself that I'm putting out there forward for you, and still gets rejected. She was hoping that he might just accept her for doing well. And this is completely the opposite of what God is like as a father. Or the father in this story is like. He saw the son at his worst and still accepted him, and he went above and beyond for him. We just sang in that song that you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. God sees the absolute worst side of you. There is no hiding that from God. But he loves you the same, and he still doesn't reject you when you come back to him. And if you have rejection or shame or pain in your life, like, the cross has covered it. That's what Jesus died, so that you'll never be rejected by him and you can always come back to him. We just sang in that song another one that, like, we're forgiven because he was forsaken, we're accepted because he was condemned. And that's what the story of the cross, the story of the gospel is all about. Jesus, who took our sin and our shame and our rejection and our hurt and our pain, and he says, you don't have to live with that anymore. You can live in forgiveness, you can live in hope, you can live without lack. I will not withhold any good thing from you because Jesus has taken away all of the rubbish in your life. And just to keep Jen interested, I'm just going to talk about what Tim Keller says about rejection. He said, if after a service some Sunday morning, one of the members of my church comes to meet me and says, I never want to see you or talk to you again, I'll feel pretty bad. But if today my wife comes up to me and says, I never want to see you or talk to you again, that's a lot worse. The longer the love and the deeper the love, the greater the torment of its loss. But the forsakenness, this loss, was between the father and the son who had loved each other from all eternity. Jesus, the maker of the world, was being unmade. Why? Jesus was experiencing judgment day. My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a rhetorical question. And the answer is for you, for me, for us. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us has fallen on Jesus instead. And another song that we sang is actually a song by this guy, Matt Redmond. And it's interesting, the father's song that we just sang. But he has an interesting story about his own father. I'm just going to read it out to you now. It says, my dad died suddenly when I was 7 years old. I found out a few years later that he had actually taken his own life. I guess in some ways it was a double shock, and that brings up a whole lot of new questions. Did it have anything to do with me? Didn't he love us enough to stay around? And there, we can see in Matt's story, that idea of rejection already there. But this one does get better. The older I've become, the more I've understood some of the reasons that the main one is depression, which is a very toxic affliction that pollutes a person's outlook, even the good things. My mum remarried and things took a turn for the worse. That guy abused our trust as a family and things stayed very rocky for a few years. There were definitely a few years of pain and struggle there in my childhood and early teenage years. But to be truthful, I never felt fatherless. I think it had a lot to do with God being true to his word. Scripture tells us that he is a father to the fatherless. And I knew a massive measure of that as I grew up. In fact, so many of the painful things in my childhood, by his grace, propelled me toward God and not away from him. I would go so far to say that these times of turmoil were actually the things that solidified my walk with God and made me want to walk and talk with him. Throughout that whole season, somehow I had a very real sense of God being my father and a very strong and compassionate one at that. So even in the midst of bad experiences and hurt and pain, God is healing through his word, and his word is true, and he's bringing healing by coming alongside us and comforting us. Another thing that Matt goes on to talk about when he's talking about his father is being mentored. He says, the other thing that really helped me was seeing God provide many great mentor figures along the way, all throughout my teen years and beyond. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul comments that the Corinthians have had many teachers in Christ, but not many fathers. I'm grateful that this has never been my experience. Though I grew up without a father, I was blessed with abundance of older guys who invested in my life with words of encouragement and direction, and they set an example for me in the faith. And I think that that's huge, and we actually have some good statistics about mentoring, kind of redeeming the story. So children who are fatherless, who have mentors, are 46% less likely to do drugs, 33% less likely to resort to violence, 53% less likely to drop out of school, and 59% more likely to improve their grades. That's a huge impact, and that's the impact that everyone in here as the church can have. I'm very excited about Penracht in this new season of looking for a youth worker who can get alongside these kids and mentor people, because we all have a responsibility as a community to raise the children in this church. If we leave it alone to the parents, it can be quite difficult, but everyone can have a role to play in bringing up and raising young leaders and fruitful children of God. And the next kind of verse I want to look at, or the verses, is actually really interesting that how this verse is often used kind of in weddings and that kind of thing. And these are the characteristics of God. And this is kind of how God operates as a father, that he's patient. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And these actions of love in chapter 13 are a representation of the presence of God himself. In this chapter, Paul really is saying that love is showing empathy and sincere concern for one's community rather than being motivated by self-interest and personal gratification. And verses 4 to 7, were all contemporary issues that the Corinthians were facing predominantly during their lives. Paul is trying to call them out on their problems and show them that the real issue at hand is not whose spiritual gifts are the best, which is kind of what they were arguing about before this, and that's what an issue for their church was. They were kind of like, I'm better than this, this one's the best and that one's not so great. But what they were missing was love. And that was their issue, was lack of love. And I think the father's issue is that there is lack of love from a father in the lives of some of the youth that I definitely see in my work. And according to Paul, Christ-like love is not represented by actions of the Corinthians. And lack of love is the root of all of their problems. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about us. So that's kind of a little bit about Father God and who he is. And we've been talking in school about this verse. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And being in the image of God isn't just physically looking like him. It's about reflecting his characteristics. The Bible says that God is loving, forgiving, creative, caring, and so much more. And this gives us a glimpse of what it means to be created in his image. He intended us to be loving and forgiving and creative and caring and so much more. And we all have a purpose for God. And it talks about us being children of God. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave us to become children of God. And God, as a father, he loves to bless his children. We can see in Matthew 3:16-17 that he blesses Jesus when he's getting baptized. He says, "This is my son, who I love, and with whom I am well pleased." And he affirms Jesus, saying that he's pleased. But this was before Jesus kind of went into ministry. This was at the beginning of his time. And Luke tells us that after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan and he actually attacks his identity. And I think that that's so important, is that we're having our identity rooted in the fact that God is already pleased with us, that we don't need to strive for his affirmation. We don't need to strive for his acceptance. He's already pleased with us. And that our identity might be attacked. And I think that that's a big problem in our society, is that the identity is getting attacked. But John Sowers states, "Perhaps he understands that attacking the father-son relationship is the most effective way to destroy lives and force a lifetime of bitter bondage to resentment, shame, and unforgiveness. But the opposite happens when we understand our true identity in God as a child of God, that we have love, that we have freedom, and that we have forgiveness." And it goes on to say in Romans 8:35-39, and I love this part of the Bible, and it really sums up kind of whatever the situation that you're dealing with, whatever your family looks like, that nothing will separate you from God's love. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we need to start to have that mindset when we're living out our lives. I need to start to live more and more in the identity that God has made me to be, that he is pleased with me, that he loves me, and that nothing is going to separate me from that love. And I saw a child's prayer once, and it was asking God a question. It says, "Do you like me?" And I was so heartbroken by, oh my gosh, I can't believe someone needs to actually ask God, "Do you like me?" It's kind of like asking McDonald's when they give you chips, like, "Have you put salt on this?" It's like, yeah, loads. But for the fatherless, being rejected or neglected by their own dads, they might actually find it difficult to believe that God would actually like them and God loves them. And it's important that we know that truth. And I think that it's quite a thing to understand that God likes us. When I was challenged before, I was challenged to ask God, "God, what do you think of me?" And instantly, I just felt like God was just like, oh, I'm disappointed in you because you've messed up in the past and you're not quite the person that I want you to be. And actually, that's not the voice of God at all. But, and as soon as I thought that, I was kind of shut down by this guy who said, if my child came up to me and said, what do you think of me? There's no way that I would say anything negative over that child. If your child comes up to you and says, what do you think of me? You won't go, well, I mean, you didn't quite do the washing up so great last week, so I'm not actually that big of a fan. I think God actually likes us, and we need to remember that he actually likes us and that he wants to speak words of encouragement and love over us. And I've got this video to close that I just want us to begin to reflect on that question. What does God think about me? As a father, what does God think about me? As a child of God, what does that mean for me? And this video is just all about God seeing the real you. And you can be vulnerable with God. He's not scared of that. He actually loves it. He loves it when you come to him and when you start to live out your true identity. And in this video, it's called The Real Me. And it just gives us a chance to reflect on what our view of ourselves is in God. What does God think about me? And that, I'm just going to play that and then maybe close in prayer after. Just going to pray to close. Yeah, Father God, we just thank you that we have a good Father, that yeah, you see us and you see us for all that we are, God, and you delight in us, God. Jesus, that when we come back to you, that you come running towards us with a ring and a robe, God. We just thank you for how powerful you are, that you are a healer and that you are good in all situations, God. Help us live in the identity of who we have been made to be in you, God. Jesus, I just pray for more and more of you in my own life and for this church, God, that we will just be people who live out in identity of who you've created, that we'll have no anxieties or worries or things that attack our identity, God, that we'll stand firm in who we are in you, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God, that you've made us beautiful, God, and that you love us. Help us to remember in all situations that you are lovers, and help us to know that you like us as well, God. Jesus, we just thank you for your sacrifice that took away the shame and the rejection and the hurt from our past. And God, I just pray that we'll have hope for our futures and that we'll have hope for our lives, that we'll understand who you are and that we'll look forward to eternity in you. Jesus, thank you.